I'm continuing a series that I've been teaching on talking about your emotions. This used to be a 3-tape album, but I was restudying it and looking at some things, and I've just increased it to a 4-tape album. I've added some things that I think are going to be very beneficial to you. So even if you've had the old teaching that I did on harnessing your emotions, this is the new, improved, updated version. And I believe it is really going to make an impact. The very first tape we talked about was that emotions are important and that God held us accountable for our emotions. I gave a number of scriptures on that. Therefore, that means that we can control our emotions. And I also talked out of James chapter 1 that emotions are a byproduct of the way you think, and that your emotions are where you conceive your actions. In the same way that children are conceived, actions are conceived. They don't just happen. We have to conceive them. That conception takes place in our emotions, and our thoughts are what plants those emotions and makes them eventually turn into actions. So we discussed that. Then on our last tape, I began to start contrasting psychology and Christianity. And you know, I really, in a sense, hate to do that because I know that I am going to draw the wrath of a lot of people, and there's people that have been helped, and on you could go, and they're going to think that it's none of my business to be saying these things. And I can understand why some people wouldn't like it, but psychology has become so pervasive in our society. I mean, all of you, whether you know it or not, you have been influenced by psychology. It is just everywhere. Our politically correctness, the way that we just do things in our justice system, the way that people aren't responsible for their actions if they had a problem in the background, you know. Basically, it's this mentality that your environment controls your actions. And therefore, if you've had a negative environment, it excuses you from doing wrong. All of that comes out of psychology, and that is absolutely wrong in compared to Christianity. And what we talked about 3 areas that psychology and Christianity really are in opposition to each other. Psychology says it's your environment that makes you think the way you are, therefore act the way you are. Christianity says, no, it's your thoughts that make you act the way you are. So that was one main difference. And if you accept the first premise of psychology, that is that your environment controls and makes you do these things, then the second thing I really disagree with about psychology is that it places the blame for your actions, not on yourself, but on other people, on circumstances, on your environment. And that is absolutely wrong according to Scripture. And so if you believe those first 2 wrong assumptions, that it's your environment that makes you the way you are, therefore, the second assumption, it's not your fault, you place the blame somewhere else, then that leads to the third wrong assumption, which is that since it's your environment that made you the way you are, the only way to change is to change your environment. And this causes people to escape, to run away instead of face their problem, take responsibility and control things. They get to where they blame other people. They're running out of their marriage at the first sign of trouble because, after all, it's that mate that God gave them that's the problem. It's never them that's wrong. And that those are just 3 areas that I believe are totally opposed to true Christianity. What I want to begin to deal with is a 4th misconception, and that is the way that the psychology promotes self-esteem. And I know that by me even mentioning this, many of you are going to be appalled. Because again, this is something that we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. I've been to churches where they hold self-improvement, self-esteem classes are what they call it. And basically, most people believe that you are really, really, really supposed to feel good about yourself. I think all of us have suffered the shame or the embarrassment of doing something wrong and feeling shame and feeling stupid. And we don't like it. We can imagine how other people feel. And so, since we know that, you know, feeling bad about yourself is very negative emotion and that it can lead to other things, I mean, you can kind of just get down on yourself to the point that you think, what's the use? I'm a loser anyway. And that can foster other wrong actions. we've just swallowed this lie of psychology, and that is that you've got to have this positive self-esteem and you've got to feel good about yourself at all cost. And I believe that that is absolutely wrong. And I know that's going to shock some of you, but I believe that I can verify that by Scripture. Let me just start going through some Scriptures here. And there are a bunch. These are just some of the ones that came right off the top of my heart as I was thinking about this and looking at some things. Look at this passage. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a group of pastors that he called together. They were pastors in Ephesus, and he called them together. I believe it was to Miletum. And he had a pastor's conference, what it was, and he was recounting how his ministry had been with them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul was talking about his hardships, and he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, this scripture by itself, somebody might be able to say, well, that's not necessarily talking against self-esteem, but we're going to continue going through this. And when you put all of this stuff together, I think that what you'll see Paul is saying is that he didn't promote himself. Thinking about himself, exalting himself, and always taking care of self, number one, and always feeling good about himself, about his performance, that was not what motivated the Apostle Paul. You can see this in a lot of ways, but when he was in prison, you could turn over there and read this. And matter of fact, let me just read some of these scriptures. I got so many, I want to just kind of skip through some of these things, but I'm aware that most people don't meditate on this and don't know this, and so probably needs to be pointed out. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing to his partners in Philippi. These are people that helped him when nobody else did. And they had heard that he was in prison, and they were concerned and wanting to know how he was doing. So in an effort to comfort them, he was talking about what had happened unto him. And he said this in verse 12, Philippians 1:12, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places." And he's talking about the palace of Caesar. The background of this is he was arrested in Jerusalem. He spent 2 years in prison, spent a year traveling from Caesarea to Rome, was shipwrecked in the process, nearly died. So he had been 3 years in prison in an undetermined amount of time in Rome, and they were concerned about, how are you doing? How are you getting along? Now, if somebody had heard that you'd been in prison for 3 years and it was totally unjust, there was no reality to it, no reason that you should have been there, and they wanted to know, how are you getting along? How would you have tried to comfort them? Probably most of us would have said, well, you know, I'm doing as good as can be expected. I've got my own place to live in. They have given me the ability to see some other people, and it would have been all about you. You know how Paul did it? He says, hey, you can rejoice because the kingdom is being furthered. Man, people in the palace have all heard about Jesus. People are being born again. You know what Paul is saying? Just like he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, his life wasn't important. It wasn't about him. He had been in prison. He had been shipwrecked. He had been wrongfully treated. Everything bad had happened to him, but people were being saved. If people are being saved, who cares what's happening to him? Amen. Most people would think, who gives a rip about anybody else? I've been in prison for 3 years. What about me? And that's the reason that we would have the negative emotions and we wouldn't be able to write the most joyful letter that Paul ever wrote while he was in prison. The Apostle Paul in prison, he was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, he wasn't living for himself. He said it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified. Well, who was he talking about was crucified? His flesh, his self, that self-life to where he lived for himself. He promoted himself. He always was taking care of himself, always trying to feel good about himself. He had died to that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not really me. It's not the old me. It's not this self that psychology is talking about. It's not the self that a lost man has that Paul was feeling good about. He says, it's not really me. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said he had died to this old self life. He wasn't promoting it. Here's another passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, this will just blow some people's theology out of the water. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Boy, this is just an amazing passage of Scripture. And people today would say, no, 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 because see what this is doing? It's like God hanging out a sign saying, help wanted, and then he lists the qualifications here. And he says that if you are not wise, apply within. If you aren't mighty, apply within. If you aren't noble, apply within. If you're foolish, if you are weak, and if you are despised, if you are nothing, then apply within. God is saying basically that if you are nothing, then those are the kind of people that I'm looking for. See, in the world system, nobody would ever admit, well, I'm not foolish. I would never think that of myself. I certainly wouldn't say I'm despised, that I'm base, that I'm nothing. Well, you know what? To really be used by God, that's what you've got to be. And I know that many of you are just struggling with this, but I'm telling you that this truth from God's Word flies in the face of psychology. Psychology says you've got to think good about yourself, and you cannot think bad about yourself whatsoever. See, this is God telling you what His qualifications are. He says you have to be weak, you have to be despised, base, nothing. You can't be noble, you can't be wise. This isn't saying that God is a lowbrow, and that God doesn't want qualified people working for Him. But what it is saying is that nobody, I don't care if you were the wisest man on the face of the earth, if you were the most handsome man on the face of the earth, if you had more gifts, talents, charisma, if your intellect was greater than anybody else, if you were the number one person on the face of the earth, you still are not qualified to be a representative of God, because God is absolutely supernatural. He's beyond our ability to understand or to represent our carnal, natural ability. So you could be the most talented, the smartest, the bravest person on the face of the earth, and you still aren't qualified to represent an infinite, supernatural God. And so, if you are trusting in your natural ability and depending upon yourself, you can never accurately, adequately represent God. So, God just chooses people who know they aren't what they are supposed to be. They know that they aren't the greatest tool around, and that makes them be God-dependent. And God chooses people like that, and then He does supernatural things through you. Again, you know, I'm not the most qualified, but I've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open, people raised from the dead, my own son raised from the dead. God has chosen this foolish thing to confound people so that when they look at me, they say, it can't be Andrew Womack. That's got to be God. And that's the reason God did it. It goes on to say, so that no flesh could glory in His presence. God has to get all of the credit. You know, I used to go usher in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. Many of you probably didn't have the privilege of seeing her, but I used to usher in her meetings. I saw great miracles happen. I saw people come out of wheelchairs, off of stretchers. I saw blind eyes open. I saw wonderful things happen. And I remember getting up on after I'd done my ushering, getting just as close to the stage as I could and analyzing this woman, trying to figure out what it was about her that God used. And I just didn't like hardly anything about her. She was extravagant. She was weird. And I'm not saying that to be critical of her. She was just weird. She was strange. She was peculiar. And as I looked at her, there wasn't anything in her that I admired except that God flowed through her. And you know what? I walked away from there saying, boy, this is exactly what these verses are talking about. It's got to be God. It is not Catherine Kuhlman doing these miracles. It's God. And that's the reason God chooses hicks from Texas like me. It's not because he's against people who have it together and are more talented, but it's the fact that hicks from Texas know that they hadn't got a chance. And so we say, oh, God, how could you have chosen me? I'm weak. I'm despised. Oh, God, it's got to be you. And he says, that's what I was looking for. As long as you are trusting in your ability, God's not against using people that have it together, but he's against using people who are trusting in their ability. God doesn't just use the qualified. He uses the called, and then he qualifies the people that he calls. Major difference. And this is very different from the self-esteem that psychology is promoting today. Here's Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, this, let me just say it this way, and I'll go through a lot of other scriptures and hopefully say it so many different ways you'll get it. But I believe that the Christian is not supposed to elevate, exalt, nor debase and hate your old self. Both of those are wrong. Self-esteem, self-exaltation, and self-hatred are wrong. But I believe that what a Christian is supposed to do is just recognize that the flesh, the old self, is not capable of ever fulfilling God's will and accomplishing his purposes, and so you just deny it. You turn away from it. And like Paul is saying, you don't glory in your old self, in your natural ability, and all of these kind of things. And instead, you exalt who you are in Christ. I've taught on this in the past when we taught on spirit, soul, and body and went through these things. But you became a brand new person. You're a new creature, and what you're supposed to do is start living from the born again you, living out of the Spirit. You're supposed to exalt the who you are in Christ esteem. That's who you're supposed to esteem. You are supposed to be esteeming your born again self, not the old self that psychology is talking about. Again, psychology doesn't acknowledge God. It doesn't acknowledge the new birth. It doesn't even talk about the spirit. The word psyche is the word soul. It's where we get the word soul from. It's not even acknowledging the spiritual realm. It's talking about the soulish, the mental, emotional part of you. And they're telling you that you've got to exalt that, feel good about yourself at all times. The Bible is saying, no, you have to deny that part of you and start living out of the new you, the born-again you. You aren't always going to be right in yourself. There are times that you shouldn't esteem self. You ought to esteem others better than yourself, is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. I believe that's verse 3. I'm going to get to that. I'll read it in a minute. But you know what? There are things that you ought to esteem above yourself, and yet psychology is saying that this is basically it. You've got to feel good about yourself at all times. Well, I do agree that if you hate yourself and are constantly going around condemned, that's bad. But the antidote isn't in changing the rules, lowering the bar, putting down others, exalting yourself in deception. Rather, what you need to do is get born again and then find out who you are in Christ and get confidence and boldness and security in that new person, in who Christ has made you. And then you can look at your flesh, and when you blow it, it doesn't shock you. You know, I've given this example before, but there's a guy who's a friend of mine. He was a pastor of a church, and he was out of work for a long period of time. That wars on you. And you know what it does? It wars on this self, your ego part. If you aren't very strong and focused on who you are in Christ, you will get to looking at your physical circumstances and think, you know what? I'm a failure. Nobody will hire me. I'm not providing. My wife is making the living and bringing it in. And you'll get to condemning and being down on this carnal self. And anyway, because these things went on, some circumstances happened that he misunderstood. And anyway, he just got mad at God, threw his Bible out the window, and said, if this is the way God treats you, I don't even want to be a Christian. And he renounced his faith in the Lord, took an overdose of drugs because this is what he used to do before he got born again. And because he had attempted suicide, they put him in a mental ward, psychiatric ward of the local hospital. I went to visit him, and at first, he wouldn't even let me in because he knew that I was going to come in, go to talking to him about the Lord. And he was embarrassed, and he was ashamed over what he had done. Finally, I forced my way in, and I got in there, and he says, I can't believe I did this. He says, man, God has been good to me. I've pastored a church. I know what the Word says, and yet I threw the Bible out the window and said, God, I want nothing to do. And he was just shocked and shamed. How could I have done this? And I basically told him, I said, look, all you did was get out of the Spirit, who you are in Christ. You got to looking at your physical, carnal circumstances. You started trying to deal with your situation in the natural realm, and you failed. And you're thinking, I should have been stronger than this. But I said, your flesh isn't saved. It's not in the process of getting better. It's who you are in Christ that is what makes you victorious. And the key to the Christian life isn't getting better in your flesh, in this physical, natural realm, and in your mind, but rather it's getting more out of the way into where you just focus on who you are in Christ and let Christ live through you. You know, it's comparable to flying in an airplane. You may think, man, look at me, I'm flying 35,000 feet above the ground. I'm flying 500 or 600 miles an hour, and look what I'm doing. It's not you doing it. It's that plane you're in, and it's your relationship to that plane, your position in that plane that is allowing you to fly. And if you don't believe it, step out of the plane and see what happens. And you know what? You'll sink. It is not you that flies. It's that plane, and it's your relationship to it. This man who had taken this overdose of drugs and was feeling like, how could I have done this? All that happened was he stepped out of Christ. It's like stepping out of that plane. He got back into himself, got to thinking about, why aren't I succeeding? How come I can't get a job? He started dealing in the old self instead of thinking about who he was in Christ. He got out of Christ, and the moment you get out of Christ, you're going to sink. You're going to fall. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what? Most people, with psychology having dominated and controlled their thinking for year after year after year, they cannot even relate to this. Paul is saying infirmities. I don't believe here he's talking about sicknesses, but he's talking about lacks, inadequacies. How many people take pleasure when you're in a tough spot? Not many. He says in reproaches. How many of you take pleasure when somebody criticizes you for your stance in the Lord? Not many. It says he takes pleasure in necessities. In other words, doing without, not having enough, having to scrimp by, in persecutions, in distresses. You know why he could do that? Because he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, when you get in a situation that's beyond your ability and you can't do it on your own and you recognize, God, I'm incapable, then it makes you trust in the Lord. And that is a super positive thing. It drives you into the spiritual you. It drives you to Christ, to trusting Him instead of trusting in yourself. Psychology is trying to get you to trust in yourself, exalt yourself, esteem yourself. We aren't supposed to esteem or exalt self. Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Acts 20:24, he says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. The word esteem means to value or to prize. And you know what? You aren't supposed to prize this self life. We are supposed to prize Christ and what He's done and who we are in Christ. I've entitled this tape, Self-Esteem versus Christ Esteem. I am not talking about just hating yourself, but I'm also not talking about exalting yourself. I'm just saying recognizing that yourself is self, and it is not the center of the universe. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul was speaking, and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now that is one strong statement. Now how does this fit with psychology talking about you've got to be pleased with yourself, you've got to love yourself, you've got to esteem, value, prize all of your accomplishments? You know what? Paul said, everything I've ever done is like dung compared to what I've received in Christ. You know what? I didn't say this. Dung is an old English word that is relatively nice compared to the way it would be said today. You can fill in the blanks. I'm not going to go there. But man, he just says that all of the stuff that I've ever done, that I've ever accomplished, all of my wisdom, all of my degrees, he had a lot of degrees. He had been through the universities, the equivalent of his day. He says, I've counted all of this stuff but dung so that I may win Christ. Now, is that the way you are esteeming yourself and your self-worth and your accomplishments? Are you looking at them as dung? You know, most of us, we frame our accomplishments. We put a little frame up there. Man, I graduated cum laude and all of this. And we put our plaques and our trophies and all of the things that we've done so that we can feel good about self and have positive self-esteem. That doesn't square with what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. You could put a diploma on your wall and use it as a tool to show people that you're qualified to do whatever service you're rendering. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have something on your wall, but I'm saying the way that people trust in that, the way that they esteem it and exalt it and they find their self-worth in their accomplishments, you're setting yourself up for a failure. That's not right. And some of you right now who are young and strong, and man, you're on the, you know, you're still on the ascent part of your curve, and you're thinking, oh man, I am doing good in my accomplishments. I resent what you're saying. You know what? You're setting yourself up for a fall. Sooner or later, you are going to come to something that you can't handle. You will face an obstacle, if nothing else, old age and coming to death. And someday, all of your building on that shaky foundation of self-worth and self-esteem is going to come crumbling down around your ears, and you are going to fail big time and go out in a whimper, go out with a cry, with a wail. But you know what? A person who doesn't hate themselves or put themselves down, but that's just not them. They count all of their own worldly accomplishments like dung compared to who they are in Christ and what Christ has done. Did you know that when you switch from self-esteem to Christ-esteem and you start realizing who you are and the thing that makes you valuable and precious isn't your accomplishments, but it's the fact that God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, loves you. That's what makes your life have meaning and worth and value. When you switch from self-esteem to Christ-esteem and esteeming what He has done, that only gets better with time. And you know, if the Lord tarries, and if you do deteriorate and you are about to die and you're in your last years, you could be just as thrilled with what Jesus has done. It would be even more precious to you. You've got so much to look forward to in heaven. You've got loved ones that are there. You've got promises that God's got a mansion for you, streets that are paved with gold. You could be excited, joyful. I've been with Christians who sang and rejoiced as they died, because their life was in Christ and not in what they had done. I know that many of you don't like what I'm saying, because it's a shift away from the way you've been taught. It's comfortable just to stay the way you are. But you know what? I can guarantee you, you will not have the emotional stability of a person whose esteem is in Christ instead of in what they have done. You are going to have a roller coaster existence, and I can promise you that someday there are some of you that will have the words I'm speaking to you today come back to your remembrance, and you will have spent 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, building your self-esteem, and then yourself is going to fail, and all of your kingdom will come crumbling down around you, and you'll be standing in the rubble that you've created for yourself. The way that psychology is promoting thinking about yourself and loving yourself and esteeming yourself is totally contrary to what the Scripture has to say about that. Listen to these scriptures. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Boy, what strong scriptures. I can just say that because this is so contrary to most people's experience, most people's reality. And yet this is a powerful scripture, and this is something that we ought to adopt this attitude instead of taking psychology's thing about just feel good about yourself at all costs. This pride of life, this arrogance where you focus on yourself and you are self-centered and you're always thinking about your things, that is not a godly concept. You know, yesterday I walked into a store, and when I walked into this store, this guy was talking to a girl, and I couldn't tell if they were arguing or if they were discussing something. But anyway, it was pretty intense. When I walked in, they just shut up. And then I stayed in there, and I was looking around deciding what I want. And anyway, this guy started up again, so I didn't get in on what caused all of this. But this guy was saying, "You've got to take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. And you've got to promote yourself. And you've got to..." And he was just sitting here talking about, "Man, nobody's going to do this to me." And he was exalting himself. And again, I don't know all of the details of what was going on, but it was a very typical illustration of what psychology is doing. That basically, forget everybody else. It's all about you. You take care of yourself. Our society has gotten where we allow a few people to control the masses. The Disabilities Act. You know, I'm in the process of having to deal with that. And we are having to spend big bucks on the construction of this warehouse out behind us to accommodate all of the handicapped restrictions and all of these kind of things. Now, you know what? I'm not against handicapped people. And I'm saying, you know, if they come here, I'll get them healed. Amen. I'll get them out of their wheelchairs. I'm not against handicapped people, but I am saying that the way our society is gone, it's now that just a few people can make the whole society pay for it. I've actually heard of businesses that have been closed down because they couldn't meet all of the OSHA standards and all of the Americans with Disabilities Acts, and all of these things are forcing people out of business because there's so much government regulations, and it's all because we have put the value of that individual above everything else. And I know that this has potential for people to misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe that every person is valuable. But you know what? I do not believe that one person is more valuable than a lot of people. And basically, that's the way that it's being presented. And there's a lot of people, just like this man I was talking about, that he's going to take care of himself. He's going to promote himself regardless, at all costs. He's got to stand up for himself. That guy doesn't care about other people. He is totally self-absorbed. That is the fruit of psychology. That is what psychology is all about. Christianity is saying that this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to where you just focus on yourself, you are self-centered, that is not of the Father. And that is exactly what psychology is promoting. So another thing about this self-esteem, the Scripture teaches us that we are supposed to deny ourselves. Again, psychology is all about indulging yourself, taking care of yourself. You've got rights, and you promote yourself, and you esteem yourself. Again, this is where psychology leads. It's all about you, and everything, the world centers around you. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 17, verse 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And that's not only said here in Luke 17:3, it's also said in Matthew 10:39, Mark 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, John 12:25. This was an often repeated sermon of Jesus, that whoever is going to seek to save their life is going to lose it. Now, this isn't talking about just preserving physical life, breath. This is talking about when you seek your own advancement. When you are constantly consumed with taking care of yourself, then you lose what life is all about. But when you will get rid of this and put God, seek first the kingdom of God and others ahead of yourself, then God will give you the joy and the peace and the satisfaction. You can never find true satisfaction and contentment that you're looking for in satisfying self. Self is like a drug addiction that you can numb it for a while, but as soon as that drug wears off, you've got to give it a new injection and you got to give it more, and it can never be satisfied. You can never get satisfied through indulging yourself. The way to get satisfied is to deny yourself and quit trying to satisfy self and find your satisfaction in serving God, in giving to other people. You know, the things I'm saying right here, this is just like it's a foreign language. It's like it's dirty language. It's profanity to the average person. Even a lot of Christians, this just cuts against the grain. Everything in most people's lives is all about how to satisfy yourself, how to take care of yourself, how to promote yourself. It's self-esteem. It's advancement of self, value and praise and worth of self. I'm telling you what, that is not the way to live. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you are all wrapped up in yourself, you make a very small package. And that's right where most people are. And that's the reason you're so miserable and dissatisfied. That's the reason you have to smoke dope, take drugs, get drunk, and do all of these things to escape your meager existence, because it's all about you. There's something better than you, and that's God and other people. Hopefully God will take this and touch someone's life. Hopefully somebody will begin to hear a different side of the story. Instead of everybody promoting that, hey, you are the center of the universe and take care of yourself if you have to stab somebody in the back. Step over them, trample them as you go through and become a success. I'm telling you that if that's the way you're trying to succeed, you are losing your life. You're destroying your own life. That's not what it's all about. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what a cross is? Something you get killed on. It's something that you die on. In other words, it's self-denial is what he's talking about. You deny yourself, and then whatever your burden is to bear, and this isn't talking about sickness, and it's not talking about those kind of things, but it's just talking about that, you know, if God's called you to do something like me and he lays something on your heart, well, then go ahead and do it. And man, let the people crucify you. Let them say what they want to. Pick up your cross and go on and suffer the consequences, but you follow him. Deny your own self-will and do what you feel God wants you to do. Now, how does that square with psychology that's all into self-esteem and self-worth and valuing yourself and not letting anybody ever criticize you? It doesn't square. You cannot operate in these scriptures and adopt the basic principles of philosophy and psychology. They're just contrary. It doesn't work that way. And I've been going through a lot of scriptures that counter that idea. Here's another one in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Strong passage of Scripture. Now, if you put this together with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, in that instance, it says that you have to love God more than father or mother or your own life. And it's the exact same passage of Scripture written by a different author. And so by putting the two together, you find that he's not really saying that you hate your life and you hate your father and you hate your mother. There are other scriptures that talk about honoring your father and loving other people. So this isn't a contradiction of all of the other scriptures. It's a relative term. That in comparison to the love and the devotion we have to God, comparatively, we need to hate any other relation, anything else, and even our own life in comparison to the worth, the value, the esteem that we give to Christ. Now, that's what these verses are saying. And this goes completely contrary to psychology. Psychology does not tell you to esteem God and esteem others better than yourselves. It tells you that you are supposed to esteem yourself, value, prize, promote, take care of, advance yourself at all cost. And I tell you, that is flawed theology. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. And yet a lot of Christians have done the same thing. You know, we get our kids, and we'll have them, you know, we do these little things. I don't know if they still do this, but back when I was a kid, you used to sing this song about A, B, C, to E, F, G. You get through and you said, "Now I've said my ABCs, tell me what you think of me." And the parent is supposed to just reassure them, "Oh, you are wonderful, and you are so smart, and you learned, and you've done so well." Now, I agree with part of that, and I agree that you are supposed to praise people, positive reinforcement. When they do good, say something about it. Don't be the kind of person that you only offer criticism when somebody does something bad, but when they do something good, you never reward them and never tell them they've done a good job. I agree with that much of it. But you know what this does? It leads to that you just find something to always praise these people about. And basically, we've developed an attitude to where you don't say anything that would ever make this person feel bad. We've developed a whole politically correct language where we don't talk about short people anymore, but instead they're vertically challenged. You don't talk about fat people anymore. You don't talk about stupid people anymore. And again, I think that you could do it in a way that is damaging and harming, but you know what? It is foolish. It is silly the way that we have gotten to where you can't tell. You know, you can't, when somebody's describing, well, who is this person? Well, they're an overweight. They're probably 50 pounds overweight. Boy, you'd be criticized for saying that. Somebody says, well, you know, are they an African-American? Are they white? Are they Hispanic? Are they white? Well, you aren't supposed to describe a person like that. Why not? If you're trying to get the person to say, pick out who this is, I don't mind the person saying, well, he's the white guy over there. If I was standing in between two black people and somebody referred to me as a white guy, nothing wrong with that. I'm white. Amen. If I was a black person, I would not take offense. Many of you say, oh, well, you don't know because your environment would make you this way. No, this is what I'm saying is that, see, we've used other things as an excuse long enough. Man, it's been over 100 years since your ancestors were slaves. You need to get over it. You need to recognize that, praise God, you're an individual. There are blacks, African Americans, that are succeeding in whatever field you're in. And they're succeeding greater than some whites are. And I guarantee you, you could do it if you'd quit having this victim mentality. So you know what? We ought to be able to say, well, it's the Hispanic guy over there. He's short and he's overweight and he's got buck teeth. That doesn't mean you hate him. It just means you're trying to give a description of him. But see, we've got this politically correct thing that is basically aroused by self-esteem teaching of psychology that you never make a person feel bad. Don't say anything to bother a person. That's unrealistic. You know what? You will be criticized. You know what? Somebody sooner or later is going to give you a job review and critique you and tell you you need to improve in something. And if you are into this self-esteem and always feeling good about yourself, then you aren't going to be able to handle any criticism. I tell you, criticism is good for you if you're secure in who you are in Christ. But this psychology stuff is teaching us unrealistic things to where everybody's supposed to always make you succeed. Don't choose teams in a sport deal and let them choose, because the one who's the least athletic will be the last one chosen. He'll feel bad about himself and it might hurt his self-esteem. I just say, pull your thumb out of your mouth, and if you were the last one chosen, go practice. Do a little bit better and get to where you aren't the last one chosen. You know what? There's some of you that are recognizing what I'm saying is true. Our society today is headed down a path that you cannot succeed. And if the Lord tarries, and if the United States doesn't fall apart and get overrun and destroyed, and if somehow or another we were to succeed and last another 50 years, I can guarantee you, you will see a backlash to where we are. It doesn't work. We're raising a generation of idiots, people who don't know anything because we can't grade them, they might feel a little bit bad about themselves if we were to put a grade on it. So we just pass them from grade to grade, and they aren't learning the things. They're functionally illiterate because people aren't telling people the truth, and it all comes from this totally perverted sense of self-worth. I don't know how to say that much clearer than that. Those of you that are listening, probably, if you're still listening, you probably like what I'm saying. All the ones that didn't like it have already turned it off. But I tell you what, it's just the Word of God is different than the way we see things going. And I tell you, one of the biggest influences in our society today is psychology and this thing about self-esteem and always coming out to where you are just wonderful regardless of what you do. And I tell you, there are some of you that aren't wonderful. There are some of you that are jerks. There's times that I act like a first-class jerk. There are things, many of you think the way I'm talking to people is just totally unacceptable and on and on. But you know what? I'm improving. You may not think so, but I'm better than I used to be. But it is not myself that I esteem. It's what Christ has done for me, who I am in Christ, and the promises that He's given me. And that's what makes me have value and worth. You know, sometimes I watch my own television programs and I get embarrassed by the things that I say myself. It's hard for me to watch my own program sometimes, and I think, God, You could have picked somebody else with a lot better voice, a lot smoother and all these things. And yet, you know what? I just know that God's chosen me, and I'm just thrilled that He's done it. And I'm thankful, and I'm appreciative, and I look at who I am in Christ. And I can take criticism. There's not much that you could say about me that I hadn't said about myself. You know what? I am not into this weirdness and self-esteem the way psychology is promoted. And because of it, I can deal with the fact that I hadn't got it all together. You haven't seen the best of me yet. I'm going to get better because God's still working on me. So we've been contrasting what psychology teaches about self-esteem, always feeling good about yourself, never letting anything negative about self ever be spoken or thought. And we've been contrasting that with what the Scripture has to say about self, and they do not match up. The Word of God is different. And of course, some people would say, well, that's because the Bible, you know, those people just didn't have our revelation. They weren't enlightened the way we are. I tell you what, I just totally disagree with that. Psychology, as it's presented today, has only been around less than 100 years, the way Freud presented it and the way that it's become such a dominant force. And the Word of God has been around for thousands of years. It'll be lasting long after all of the psychobabble and foolishness is gone and totally gone from the scene, and people have returned back to their right mind, and the Word of God is the greater authority. You know, the Scripture teaches that our worth, our value should be in Christ and not in self. And this is what I've been talking about, self-esteem versus Christ esteem. God doesn't want us to be exalting and promoting ourselves. There's a number of things that happens when you do this, but one of them is that when you start trying to feel good about yourself at all times, and the truth is, whether you like to admit it or not, yourself isn't always good. Yourself doesn't always come out on top. You aren't always the best at everything you do. But if you have bought into this lie of psychology that you have to always feel the best about yourself, then you know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead to you being very critical of other people, comparing yourself with other people, and always comparing in a way that puts them down and puts you up. You know what I believe the scriptural way is that when you are, say for instance, if you're competing in a sport, if you're competing in a job or whatever, I think competition's a great thing. I am a super competitor. I love competition. And I don't always win at things. I am not a sore loser. I don't pout, I don't go home, and I don't get depressed if I lose. But I can guarantee you this, I've never thrown a game of anything in my life. I love the competition. And even if I lose, I still enjoy just the fact that it was competition. I think competition is good. But see, if you are into this self-esteem type of thing, then you, the way you will compete isn't by seeing someone who's doing better than you and trying to pull yourself up to that standard or excel it, but instead what it'll lead to is you won't accept the fact that they're actually better. You will find some way to criticize them, and in your own mind you'll begin to tear them down. And what you do is knock people down below you, and that's the way that you feel good about yourself. I don't know if you understood that or not, but I have seen this in so many people. That rather than them just saying, you know what, I need to do better, I need to try harder, or whatever, instead, you won't rejoice at somebody who's beat you, passed you up, done better than you. You instead will tear them down. You'll find something. You can see this in politics. Well, we're in a political season in the United States where, you know, we're running for president and other elected offices. And instead of competing on here's my values and views and here's their values and views, instead go dig up some trash on them. Go tear them down. Go show something in their past. Try and discredit them. Instead of you stepping up to the plate and answering, if they got a hit, you step up and you try and get a hit. Just instead rule their hit invalid. Disqualify them. Criticize them. Tear them down. This is done in our court system all of the time. If you have a witness that gives a damaging witness, instead of answering the charges and dealing with it, just show that the witness cannot be trusted. Discredit them. Show that they've been perjured before or something, and that way you just do away with their thing and you don't ever have to deal with it. Here's what the Scripture has to say about all of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Basically, Paul is just saying, you know what? What other people do isn't my standard. I look at God, I find out what God told me to do, and I do what God told me to do, and I don't care what other people are doing. See, that's what the Scripture tells us to do. You can use other people and see what they've done and say, well, Father, if this person saw a person raised from the dead, well, then praise God, I could do it. And instead of using it to condemn yourself, you can use it in a positive way. But ultimately, you just have to go by, God, what does your word tell me to do? I am not going to compare myself, and I'm not going to criticize and put other people down and measure myself by other people. But see, psychology is constantly, for you to feel good about yourself, psychology will lead you into comparisons all of the time. I've hit the homosexual community pretty hard throughout this teaching. Again, I've got friends that are homosexual, people that I know that have struggled with these things, and I love them and I treat them well. I'm not against homosexuals, but I'm against homosexuality. It's damaging. It's wrong. And so I'm not meaning to just pick on them, but it's a hot issue in our society, and it's a good example. That today, homosexuals, in an effort to feel good about themselves, they are constantly comparing themselves, and they're comparing themselves to heterosexual marriages, and they're wanting marriage rights, and they're always wanting to compare. And it all basically comes out of this thing of psychology that I did not choose this lifestyle. This is the way I am. My circumstances made me this way. I'm not to blame. And then they force other people to lower the standard. They want everybody's acceptance so that they can deal with their conscience that's condemning them. And I really believe that if you keep peeling back the layers and tracing these things back, I believe that it's psychology that has worked its way into our psyche that has caused all of these kind of things to happen. It's because we have quit accepting the fact that there are absolutes. Some things are right and wrong. Why? Because we did not evolve from slime. We were created by a creator. And therefore, it's not up to us to act like an animal and pick and choose how we want to be. We are answerable to a creator. And because of that, there are things that are right and wrong. He told us in His Word. But see, again, psychology has undermined all of this. They're trying to deal with issues that have been dealt with for thousands of years through quote-unquote religion. People looking to God and trying to have a relationship with God. And psychology has now tried to take God out of the equation, say that there isn't a spiritual realm, there isn't a demonic realm or a God realm. It's just a matter of the way you think, and your thinking is totally controlled by your environment. Whatever your experience is makes you this way. They're trying to reduce everything to where there is no spiritual aspects to anything, and that reasoning has led to us changing our moral character, our moral codes. I tell you, our morality has evaporated to where it's nearly nothing. And I really believe that psychology is a main inroad of all of this. So I couldn't just avoid this. I had to deal with psychology and talk about the differences between what Christianity says and what psychology says. And these are just some of the differences that we've been making. Here's some other scriptures where it talks about that self is not supposed to be exalted at the expense of everyone else. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Well, that's a strong statement. Again, this doesn't square with psychology. Psychology says you are supposed to esteem yourself above anybody else. The Bible says you are supposed to esteem others better than yourself. If you believe in the Word of God, if you have any degree of commitment to God's Word at all, you are going to have to see that there is a difference between what God's Word is saying and what psychology is saying. Self-esteem is not correct the way that it's being promoted today, where you exalt yourself at the expense of other people and everything else and bury your head in the sand. You know, one of the buzzwords in psychology is denial. And they'll talk about people being in denial. I tell you what, psychology is in denial. They are denying other people. They are denying that there's anything bigger than the self. Most people today who have been influenced and controlled by psychology, they don't believe that there is anything worth them giving their life for. There isn't a right cause that is worth dying for. But you know what? If you thought according to the Scripture, you'd find out that, man, love will cause you to lay down your life for another person. There are things worth dying for. Principles are more important than you just promoting yourself. And yet that's not what psychology is teaching. You are supposed to esteem other people better than you esteem yourself. John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes on to say, "You are my friends." You know what? God's kind of love puts other people and the kingdom of God ahead of self. And if you're one of these that is promoting, esteeming, valuing self at the expense of anybody and everything else, and even reality and truth, you're wrong. And you need to learn how to lose yourself, deny yourself, and find out who you are in Christ, and let Christ make you a new person, and then have Christ esteem instead of self-esteem. I touched on something. I hadn't made a big point out of this, but you know, one of the buzzwords in psychology is people who are in denial. And basically, what they say is they have this model that they think your environment controls your thinking, and therefore that controls your actions. And if you don't fit that model, say for instance you were sexually abused when you were a child, and if you say that that hasn't ruined your life, then they'll tell you you're in denial. And it's a psychological buzzword that basically just makes you feel like you're scum, something's wrong with you if you don't have this problem. And so many people are coerced into these problems. An example of what I'm talking about is I actually ministered in Stryker, Ohio one time, and I was talking about how that you become a new person in Christ, and because of this, you do not have to be bound to your past. And you don't have to be emotionally dysfunctional and a victim and limp along the rest of your life. And I was teaching real hard on this, similar to what I've done here on our television program the last few weeks. And I never will forget this. Young girl came to me. She was maybe 20 years old, 21 years old, something like that. And she was crying and she says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for teaching this." And then she gave me her testimony. And she was raised in a home where the grandfather lived in the home. And this grandfather sexually abused this girl, I guess every day, or it sounded like it was just a constant thing. And from the time she was about 5 years old until she was 14, 9 years of sexual abuse, incest, in this home. When this girl was 14 years old, she got born again at the church that I was in. And when she got born again, one of the things that God led her to do was just instantly forgive her grandfather and get rid of the animosity. She told her parents what had happened and how she had forgiven her grandfather. And the parents got so mad that this had gone on and they hadn't even known about it. They kicked the grandfather not only out of the home but out of their lives and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And because the girl didn't hate the grandfather and because she had forgiven him and she didn't, you know, she didn't enjoy what he was doing and she certainly had quit and it was over, but she was willing to just go on. She was a new creature and she was willing to go on with her life. The parents got so mad at her that by the time she was 15 or 16, they kicked her out of the home saying she was in denial because she wouldn't go to therapy. She wouldn't sit there and hate the grandfather. And see, they just ignored this fact that God can change your heart and make you a brand new person. And you do not have to have your environment, your circumstances make you a bitter, angry, unforgiving person. Jesus can change you. And I tell you, psychology does not like what I'm saying because it interjects God into the thing. It interjects the supernatural. And they are trying to reduce everything to where there is no God. There is no supernatural. You are only like an animal. You just respond to stimuli and your environment 100% makes you who you are. That is not so. Look at these passages here in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," which of course the answer to every one of these questions are that there are abundance of this. God has provided great things for us. And therefore, in verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." I've already mentioned this verse. I'm going to go on past it. But again, what a great verse. In lowliness of mind, not self-esteem, but low esteem, not hatred, not a demonic, wrong type of thing, but just exalting other people, humbling yourself. That is a godly principle, and it says you are to esteem others better than yourselves. That goes against everything that psychology stands for. Psychology is that you are the center of the universe and you promote yourself and take care of yourself and refuse to let anybody else criticize you or receive any criticism, any judgment against you whatsoever. I tell you what, that's the wrong attitude. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And then the Apostle Paul here begins to start using Jesus as an example. In verse 4 it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of the others." Again, this flies in the face of this self-centeredness, this self-esteem, to where it's all about you. It's not about you. What about other people? You know what? If you lived your life with a knowledge of other people and a desire to help other people have joy and peace and fulfill themselves, you know what? It would make a huge difference in your life. I've read statistics before, surveys, and it's the people who get involved in community-type service, that go to the nursing homes, that take things, that help other people, get involved in their church, and their life is a giving type of thing. It's a service type of job. That's what they're all about. Those are the people that are happy. People, it's all about you and satisfying yourself. That is not the way to find happiness. Jesus said it's when you lose your life that you really find out what it's all about. So now he begins to draw on the example of Jesus as an example of the way we are supposed to think about ourselves. Remember, that's the context of all of this. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, this is old English and it's a little bit wordy, but some of the translations, like I'm not going to mention their names, but one of them says that they thought that equality with God was not something to be grasped. Boy, now to me, that is 1,000 times more confusing than this. That makes it sound like that Jesus was saying that he didn't really think he was equal with God, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. The angels at His birth sang and proclaimed the birth of Christ. That means the anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord. And that word Lord there is the same word that was used for Lord God Almighty. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that. So this, what this is saying is that Jesus was in the form of God, and He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He thought it was just. It was accurate. It wasn't illegal. It wasn't claiming something that He didn't possess. Jesus knew who He was, is what this is saying. He knew He was God. He knew that He was equal with God, that He was God, and yet it says in the next verse, made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's telling you that Jesus, even though He was God, did not exalt Himself, did not esteem Himself higher than other people, but instead He cared more about us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord didn't send His Son to this earth because of His need. He sent Him to this earth because of our need. He divested Himself of all of the glory and the power that He had in heaven, and He took on Him a human form and humbled Himself not to promote Himself, but rather to reach out to us. He's using Jesus as an example of how we are supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. Jesus let people that He created, His own creation, mock Him, spit in His face, revile Him, insult Him, sarcastic statements about, if you're the Christ, come down and save us. That even though He was Lord of all, He didn't promote Himself, He didn't demand His own rights, He came down here and humbled Himself and served us. Not only in the fact that He gave His physical life, that was the ultimate sacrifice, but when He washed His disciples' feet in John chapter 13, right at the Last Supper, right before His crucifixion, He washed His disciples' feet. He did the task of a servant. And His disciples were upset, saying, not so. You are the Lord. You're the Master. We ought to be washing Your feet. And He said, no, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what a radical statement. Yes, Jesus gave His life, and I don't minimize any of that, but it wasn't only the physical sacrifice on the cross. He spent an entire lifetime, 33 years, of humbling Himself to be in this physical body and denying Himself and not promoting and esteeming and exalting Himself. He spent 33 years walking here getting hot, dirty, sweaty, tired, suffering insult, having to work to make a living. The Creator of the whole universe took a job and was a carpenter and made His own way and took care of things. He suffered ridicule, insults by the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priest. He was called the devil Himself, saying that it was through the power of the devil that He was casting out devils. You know what? Most of us that are into this self and promoting self and esteeming self, and we've got to feel good about self. And if you would have been the Lord God Almighty with a selfish attitude like that, I guarantee you the whole universe would have been a pile of rubble after just a couple of insults, because we wouldn't have taken it. We wouldn't have let anybody trample on self. But Jesus humbled Himself and did all of these things because He exalted and esteemed us better than Himself. Man, that is just impossible to get the full grasp of, but I guarantee you this is the example that we should be following, not the model that psychology has been giving us of exalting and esteeming ourselves and promoting ourselves while we stab everybody else in the back. That stinks. That's a demonic attitude. They're in denial that Satan exists, and Satan is the one that has hatched philosophy and psychology and has brought these things into our culture. So Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in verse 9 it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, because He humbled Himself and because He served other people, now He is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and someday every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. This is not an option. Right now, it's a choice, and you have to, by faith, believe this. But I can promise you that there is coming a day when all of the dead are resurrected and we stand before God, that God is going to have every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth bow their knee and confess the Lordship of Jesus. But the problem is, it'll be too late for you then. You will have to acknowledge it. You will see the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. You will see the punishment of the unbelievers. And you will know that it's the truth. And you will bow the knee and you will confess Jesus and you will worship Him. But if you don't do it in this life, if you wait until you stand there before you do that, then that worship will not grant you entrance into heaven. You are going to be judged and allocated to either go to heaven or hell based on how you perceive Jesus in this life. If you say, "Well, God, I didn't know," God's speaking to you right now. And God's telling people right now that this is the truth. But you know what? You've got a choice. You can either perceive what's true here, what the Word of God says, and I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and confirming and validating the things that I'm saying. You can either go by those unseen things that you know in your heart it's true, or you can continue to go by the deception and what everybody else is doing and just say, no, I'm not serving anybody. I am going to esteem, exalt. I'm going to worship myself. Nobody is my God. And it's not true. You have a God. He's just not imposing Himself on you at this moment, but there will come a time that it will. And it's only if you humble yourself right now and bow the knee voluntarily that it could benefit you. And I encourage you, you need to respond. And so, as Jesus obeyed God and did these things, that's the example that God is giving us of how we should deny ourselves. And we should put others, first of all, God and His kingdom, and then others ahead of our own personal interest. And you know what? If you do that, that's what makes you tick. That's the way that God made you. Contrary to popular opinion, you did not crawl out of some primordial soup, ooze someplace, and evolve into a human being. You were created by God, and God made you. He made you in His image. How is God? God is a humble God. God is a God who put our needs above His own. He came down here and esteemed us better than Himself. Almighty God esteemed vile, corrupted people better than Himself. Not better in the sense that maybe we're holier, but He loved us more than He loved Himself. That's the attitude that God has. And God created us in His image. And on the inside of every one of you is that spark. You have this desire, whether you've ever indulged it or not. You have a desire to find something bigger than yourself to live for. You have a desire to put God and other people ahead of yourself. And if you would accept the things that I'm saying and follow through with this and begin to exalt God and others and to debase yourself, you would begin to experience a level of joy and happiness that you have never known before. You would find out that instead of emotions just being the chemical result of positive circumstances, you'd find out that what really causes it is when you quit exalting and worshiping and being addicted to self and trying to satisfy self, and you begin to put God and other people ahead of yourself. And that's what's going to give you true joy. That's the way that God made you. That's the way that He made you to tick. And whether you acknowledge it or not, that is the truth. And that's what I'm sharing with you. Jesus, this is the way He was. God Almighty humbled Himself and became a man. And you are only a man or a woman who has been corrupted and who has been defiled. You aren't even worthy to be compared to God in that sense. And so if God humbled Himself, who are you making yourself to not humble yourself? And what kind of arrogance do we come off with to think that I've got to promote self and exalt self and feel good about self, and if I have to make everybody else the scum to make me look good, I'll criticize and judge them. What's wrong with that attitude? Man, a lot of stuff. You know what? You need to repent. You know, I don't do this very often. I use nearly all of my time to just minister the Word of God, and I encourage people to call in. But I just feel like I need to pray with some of you. And there are some of you that God has spoken to, and you know what? You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you for the way that you have not accepted responsibility for your own actions, and you've blamed other people and wailed that it's your upbringing that made you this way. It's the color of your skin. It's your financial situation, your lack of education. And you need to humble yourself. And you need to accept responsibility and turn from your self-love and self-worship and put God first in your life. You need to receive that salvation. You know, right now, I just want you to pray with me. And I want you to receive the words that I pray for you. Father, I pray for these people right now. And I'm just asking, I know, Father, that you have spoken to people today through these words, and that some people are realizing, maybe for the first time in their life, that it's not everybody else, and it's not their circumstances that has ruined their life. They may have had opportunities and temptations, but Father, it was their choices. And right now, they receive this message. They're humbling themselves. They're confessing, Father, that they are the one that made the wrong choice. It's them that rejected you. And Father, they humble themselves and right now call out to you for salvation. Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we put you on the throne of our life. We make you the Lord of our life and ask you to take control of these lives here today. And I believe, Father, that as they do this and as they cry out, you said, whosoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, that you would not reject any. And I just stand confident that there's a change taking place, that right now they love somebody more than themselves. Their life has been turned around. They've been changed. And I thank you for doing that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.